Well, today as we remember that wonderful occasion when God fulfilled the promise that he gave through Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, when he said to the disciples, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Today is Pentecost Sunday. And we want to open with the scripture, which is a reading in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." You know, when people speak about the Holy Spirit, there has always been controversy, even amongst believers. There are different camps that people fall into. Some will say that Pentecost was only for then and not for today. Others accept that it is still for today and accept the fullness of him. And yet others believe in the Holy Spirit, but they have reservations about some aspects of his gifts. The title of this particular chapter in the book Sleeping Giant describes him like this: Holy Spirit, he's not an optional extra. Now, if that is the case, not an optional extra, why is there so many variations of what is acceptable and what is not? I suppose when it comes to the supernatural, there's often a hesitation where it's based on what we find acceptable. Or for some, it's based on fear, perhaps fear of what they've witnessed. For me, coming to faith during the charismatic era of the 80s, I was very open to all that was being manifested in various meetings. I wasn't comfortable with all of it, but certainly went along with it, until later when you began to be aware of that added human element. Emotionalism would take over. In some instances, the congregation was whipped up with excitement. In the west of Scotland, of course, there is a bit of resistance to being too emotional. And I might just be speaking about myself here. But for the extroverts amongst us, they dived in head first. Now, having said that, it wasn't the case on every occasion. I have seen people healed. I've witnessed deliverance. And also seen a room full of people respond to worship that was, it can only be described as holy, reverent, and peace-filled. You just knew that you were in the presence of the living God. You see, the Holy Spirit is still very much filling people afresh who are responding to him, and those who are open to receiving him all over again. Tommy McNeill, the author of the book Sleeping Giant, said, "I believe that we set aside the Holy Spirit because we're not sure what to do with him. We're not sure if we can trust him. Perhaps that's why many are hesitant, cautious, or even fearful. So consider for ourselves, where do we sit in regards to the Holy Spirit? Are you open? Are you closed? Are you still cautious? Where are you in that regard? You know, it was 73 years ago that A.W. Tozer wrote a book called God's Pursuit of Man. And it's filled with many quotes about the Holy Spirit, his work, and also, also our need for him. Let me share just a few. He says, "One of the most telling blows which the enemy ever struck at the life of the church was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit." Can you believe that that can be an element within a church, that there's a fear of the Holy Spirit? He also said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. Or in reference, he also says, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church that we just read about, 95% of what they did would have stopped and everybody would have noticed the difference. Then the last one, he says, for the Holy Spirit is not a luxury, not something added now and again to produce a deluxe type of Christian, you know, that happens once in a generation. No, he is, for every child of God, a vital necessity. There is an urgent need in the church today to acknowledge the person and work of the Holy Spirit, to honour him and follow the example of Jesus and realise our need to be filled by him. Because the truth is, we cannot be effective without him. There's a good point that was made in the book Sleeping Giant, where it says, the Holy Spirit is not a theology to be discussed. He's a person to encounter. The Holy Spirit is not Pentecostal or Charismatic or Baptist or any other denomination. He is just biblical. He is simply biblical. He is real, he's here now, and he is absolutely essential for anyone who wants to live a life that pleases Jesus and also brings glory to his name. Our goal as believers is to be Christ-like. And Jesus was completely filled with the Spirit. Then surely if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live a life that glorified his Father, how much more do you and I need to be filled with him? This is biblical. Christ is our model for the Spirit-filled life. And when you look at every major life and ministry moment in Jesus' life, we clearly see the Holy Spirit at work. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the angel told the Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even at his very conception, his very birth, the Holy Spirit was there. John the Baptist prophesied that just as he had baptized people in water, Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And this prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost, when all the believers were gathered together, just waiting, waiting and waiting as they'd been instructed. And as the early followers of Jesus were expectant, ready to receive God's Spirit in whatever way he chose to reveal himself, we today also need to look for and expect those moments, even now, and not treat it like something that's just for the past. We need these moments where God takes over and he reveals his power and his presence. But of course, we don't know what these moments are going to look like. Are we ready for new things that perhaps we've never seen or heard before? It tells us that people were amazed, they were perplexed, they were wondering what was happening. the disciples witnessed what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest in each of them. And it's interesting, the word they use is seemed to be like. They were at this sense of wonder, not actually knowing, trying to describe this event. It seemed like it was tongues of fire. So it tells us they actually weren't sure what was happening. So there would be that bewilderment amongst them. But one thing is true. They believed it was God. They recognized that God was doing something. You see, not everything that God does can or should be explained. Perhaps that's why there is often resistance when the subject of the Holy Spirit is discussed. We cannot control him. He will not be manipulated or used to suit our purposes. And as God pours out his Holy Spirit, we have a personal responsibility in how we respond to what he's doing. And of course, there will always be comments that are made in detriment to the work of God. Even at Pentecost, when the onlookers heard for themselves all that God was saying through the disciples, they were utterly amazed at hearing the wonders of God being spoken in their own language. In that particular scripture we read, there are 15 different nations listed within that. 15 different nations in this one event. But all of them hearing God are hearing the praises of God in their own language, their own native tongue. Who else could do that but the Holy Spirit? That's supernatural. That is God at work. You know, this was something that they could not explain. In that situation, some would say, as we read there, they were saying they're drunk. They were trying to find a way to try and explain it because it was unexplainable. And as a result of that, let's resort to the least common denominator, they're drunk. And there was word put about like that. See, we will always have scoffers and doubters, even when we cannot explain other than saying it's a work of God. But as believers, we need to have an expectancy for the unexpected. You know, during the Lewis revival from 1949 to 1952, there were many unexplainable things going on when the Holy Spirit was released upon the community there. Pentecost is not a one-off event. This marked the beginning of a new work of God when his Holy Spirit was poured out on that community. I'd looked up the Reverend Duncan Campbell, who witnessed the Lewis revival firsthand. He gives an account of what revival truly is. And he says this: first, let me tell you what I mean by revival. An evangelistic campaign or special meeting is not revival. In a successful evangelistic campaign or crusade, there will be hundreds, even thousands of people making decisions for Jesus Christ. But the community remains untouched. And the churches continue much the same as they did before the outreach. In revival, God moves in the district. Suddenly, the community becomes God-conscious. The Spirit of God grips men and women in such a way that even work is given up as people give themselves to waiting upon God. In the midst of the Lewis Awakening, the parish minister at Barvas wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord was resting wonderfully on the different townships of the region. His presence was in the homes of the people, on the meadow and on the moorland, and even on the public roads. This presence of God is the supreme characteristic of a God-sent revival. Of the hundreds who found Jesus Christ during this time, 75% were saved before they came near a meeting, or even heard a sermon by myself or any other ministers in the parish. They hadn't even heard the word of God preached. People were falling to their knees. People recognized their need for God. And he says, the power of God, the Spirit of God was moving in operation, and the fear of God gripped the souls of men. This is God-sent revival, as distinct from special efforts in the field of evangelism. So there's something that happens when the Holy Spirit moves like that that can only be credited to God. We cannot say it's the efforts of man. We cannot say, oh, it's because they've done this. God revealed himself. And of course, we need that today. When God moves in such a way that it cannot be explained or credit given to the efforts of men and women. We need the community, the nation, to have a God-given visitation of the Holy Spirit. God needs to stir our hearts to start praying that God would send revival in this way, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon the community. You know, up to this point, the disciples had been witnesses in Jerusalem. Now they and those whose lives had been touched would be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's perfect plan is to get his word out to the ends of the earth. And there are times where God has to reveal himself in ways like that. But he needs to hear the cry of his people, call out for it. And I'm sure we can look around us today and see the need for God to visit this place again. So at Pentecost, we see God continuing to fulfill his passion that the whole earth be filled with his glory. Pentecost teaches us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we're empowered to reach others in a language, in words that they understand, that touches their hearts, that grips them. So you see, the Holy Spirit is essential, not an optional extra to be picked up when we feel the need. There are so many aspects to the Holy Spirit that as believers, you know what, we're actually ineffective without him. Things will just simply become good works, good efforts, good job. We need the Holy Spirit to work through the things that we're doing to really touch and affect the lives of people around us. In closing that, I just want to list some of the areas where the Holy Spirit helps us. 7 different things. I'm very brief, in case you think it's another 7-point sermon. He's the helper who teaches and reminds us. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 14:26. He convicts the world of sin. In John 16, verse 7 and 8, he says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The third one, he dwells in believers and fills us. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. He is our source of revelation. Revelation, wisdom, and power. And then Acts 1 verse 8 tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." 5. He gives spiritual gifts to believers. What are those gifts? Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. It's all biblical. It's all scriptural. Number 6. Helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. And lastly, number 7. Sanctifies and enables good fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25. There's much more. That's a taster. There's so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to enable God's people to do in this day, even now. So you see that we have this need for the Holy Spirit. But what we need to learn more than anything else is just how much we actually need Him. So let's not settle for anything less than what it is that God wants for us. Now remember, it's not just for us. He wants the world to be filled with His glory. But we can make a start by bringing our own community, our own nation before Him. That God would do something in our day. Let Him hear the cry of His church. Let Him hear the cry of His children of what it is that we long for in this day. I want to close in prayer, but I want to give it an opportunity, if you're comfortable with this, to just close your eyes and hold your hands upwards as I pray that we'd be open to receive what it is that God desires to give us. So let's pray. Lord God, we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit. Father, fill us afresh that we might be Your vehicles in this day, to see a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit in the community. Lord God, we say, start with us. Father, we need an outpouring that leaves no doubt God is at work amongst us. And Father, we need real conviction of sin. Even for us, Lord God, forgive us, Father, for being complacent in Your presence. Fill us with an expectation that builds our faith, seeks Your presence, and also glorifies Your name. Lord, hear us as we say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us this day. Hear our hearts, Lord, as we recognize our need for more of You. Lord God, pour out Your Spirit upon us, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 I hope God has stirred something in your spirit to create a longing for more of Him and more of His Spirit in our day, that He would work through us. When I see us, I'm talking about His church, that we would see something evident today that gives Him the glory. Amen. 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 Thank you.